Thanks, David. Thank you very much, David. And it's good to be with you this morning, brethren and sisters, around the word of the Lord and the blessed time of remembrance we had around the Lord's table also. Thanks to Davey for his warm words of welcome, and it's a joy to renew fellowship with you this morning. We're turning to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter and chapter 1. Thanks to Bert also for his prayer. It's always great to hear brethren praying fervently. That's a great encouragement to the speaker. Thank you very much. So 2 Peter chapter 1, please. Words of scripture that will be well known to us, I'm sure. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're commencing to read from verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. And there's a very important word there, virtue. Amen. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might have, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And I love the remarkable contrast there is there between the divine nature on the one hand and the corruption of the world through lust on the other. And praise God that we as believers have been delivered from that corruption and have been delivered from wrath to come, and that we might be partakers of the divine nature. That is something that my mind cannot fully comprehend, but nevertheless we believe it because it's in the word of God. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. There's that word again, very important word. And to virtue, knowledge. And that's very remarkable as well. You know, there are some brethren, and I have met them in the past, well-meaning brethren, but they have a vast amount of knowledge. And yet the word of God tells us here that we must have virtue before knowledge. Virtue must come first. And I think there's a danger that we can have so much knowledge, but yet be lacking in virtue as believers. Verse 6, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Brotherly kindness is certainly something that we need more of in our assemblies, and praise God we have it here. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. And we'll end there at verse 12, and we trust the Lord to bless the reading of his precious truth to our hearts this morning for his name's sake. It is one thing to know the truth, and it is one thing to be established in the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it is quite another to walk in that truth and to live that truth. Now, when it comes to the truth, we must establish a fundamental truth at the outset this morning before we proceed any further. Because there are those who take the middle section of verse 10, where we read these words, make your calling and election sure. And who use these words to teach that a believer cannot know for sure whether he or she is one of the so-called elect. In so doing, they ignore the rest of the verse, and indeed the rest of the chapter, and the context thereof. Because the chapter does not cast any doubt upon the certainty of our salvation for those who have trusted in Christ. But rather it affirms that certainty. Peter exhorts, wherefore the rather, brethren, he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He has no doubt that they are brethren. He has no doubt that they are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is writing under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God here is writing to exhort these believers to live in accordance to that truth, not to question whether they're saved or not. This is what making our calling and election sure means in the context of 2 Peter and chapter 1. It means to live according to the certainty of that calling and election in Christ, not to live as though it were uncertain. What did the Apostle John write in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Brethren and sisters, the scriptures never once encourage us to doubt, but rather to know. And there's one word that features very prominently in Peter's two epistles, and it's the word precious. Precious. Our brother Bert mentioned it in his opening prayer this morning. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He is precious, that is Christ. Then we see that his blood is precious. And then when we come into 2 Peter, we shall see more things that are precious. How could our Saviour or any of these other things that are mentioned in the scriptures be precious if we had not the certainty of them? Peter, by the Holy Ghost, answers three questions here. Number one, who are they that know the truth? Number two, why they are to live and to walk according to the truth? And number three, how they are to live and to walk according to the truth? Who, why, and how? Now, to answer the question who, what we see first of all this morning is those who belong. Those who belong. In verse 1, Peter addresses them that have obtained. Them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. To obtain something, keeping in mind them that have obtained, to obtain something means to acquire. It means to get and to have that thing in their possession. But did they obtain this by purchasing it? Or did they obtain it by working for it? Did they obtain it because they earned it? No. What was it they obtained? Like precious faith. The word like there means that it was the same for all. There's only one faith. Jude refers to it as the faith once delivered unto the saints. The common salvation. The truth of Christ and of the gospel of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14 and verse 6. There's only one way, and there's only one truth. And Peter told them that they had obtained it with us. So there was a unity in the truth of Christ here. And there was no deviation from the faith. They have obtained this like precious faith, but not by purchase, not by earning, but rather by receiving. Salvation was and still is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6 and verse 23, we know it so well. It tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is why it is precious, because it is a gift. And a gift is simply received by faith. As our brother Davey said this morning in his ministry before we came to the Lord's table to remember the Lord, all we had to do was simply look by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't our praying that saved us. It wasn't our repentance, although repentance is necessary. But it wasn't that that saved us. It was simply faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a life for a look at the crucified one. There is life for a look at him. Precious. It's a gift. And I praise God that it is a gift, because there was nothing I could ever do to take away my own sin or to earn or to merit God's salvation. And we see how they belong. Through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, verse 1. We could never have been justified by our own righteousness. No. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Those who belong to Christ belong through his righteousness, and not ours, not their own. We see here that there is no doubt as to the standing of those to whom Peter writes. Them, he says. That includes us, those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. How could these truths not be for us also as for other believers? Could we imagine for one moment that God only intended this epistle for the believers who were alive at that particular time in the early days of the church age? Or only for those to whom the letter was addressed? That is an impossibility. That would be fraud and deception to us, that somehow the canon of the New Testament scripture had an expiry date. What a blasphemous lie that would be. No, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us that in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The faith of Christ, the one true faith, that truth is eternal. And the word of God is eternal. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. That was Peter quoting from Isaiah and the Psalms in his first epistle. And what he is preaching now is this, that all believers can lay hold upon these precious things because they are as precious to us as they were to the early saints. Those who belong, belong to Christ. And we can be absolutely sure of this because we were purchased. We were redeemed by his precious blood when we trusted him. Not that we deserved any commendation for that, because I was a helpless sinner, and I simply came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. And if I had died in my sin, darkness, hell, and the lake of fire would have been my place forever. But praise God, his blood availed for me, and it still avails. We simply accepted, by repentance and faith, God's unspeakable gift. We have received him, our Lord Jesus Christ, but he has redeemed us, purchased us, and believers belong to him. Because we are purchased, we belong to him. He has bought us with a price. We are no longer our own. We do not belong to ourselves anymore. And so we see those who belong. But then we see those who are blessed. Those who are blessed. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Verse 2. Those who belong to Christ are promised a multitude of blessings that we do not deserve. It is all of grace multiplied to us. And peace. Think of the word peace. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Philippians chapter 4. It cannot be explained in human terms. It's the peace of God. And it is an eternal peace. It's something that will be with us forever. It passeth all understanding. It's beyond human comprehension. Earthly circumstances cannot affect the peace of God, cannot alter the peace of God, cannot touch the peace of God, because it is so vast. It is immeasurable. It's an unconditional peace. It does not depend upon our well-being down here below. It is incomprehensible. And it is the portion and promise for every child of God. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 2. Now we may grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we feel and falter and sin. And that peace, while it is still the promise positionally speaking, it may not fully be experienced as it ought until we confess our sins to the Lord. And praise God, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. 1 John 1 and verse 9, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But notice here, it is through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, has no doubt here that they know God and the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have received him as Saviour, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. John chapter 1. We know him and we are known of him. What is it to belong to Christ and to be blessed of him with all spiritual blessings? Brethren and sisters, it is something that we cannot fully comprehend. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places with Christ. Why labour down here below for things that will perish? Because these are the true blessings we're reading of here, not the health, wealth and prosperity blessings of the false teachers who teach heresy. There are many today in evangelicalism who talk about the power of God. But in verse 3, we see what the true nature of divine power is. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. Notice life, godliness, glory, virtue. All these things are of God's nature, the divine nature. They are the opposite of worldliness. Notice that glory here is inseparable from virtue. This is not a glory of the flesh. The word virtue speaks of purity and holiness. It is the glory of Christ here, not of the flesh or of man. He is the perfect fulfillment of all such things. And it is his divine power that has given us such things, the blessings. But notice where they are to lead. Godliness, virtue. That speaks of holiness and purity. But notice that it is only the divine power that enables us to experience this life. Godliness and virtue. It's not something that we should ever boast of ourselves. The glory here is the glory of God, the divine power. Now we must establish a fundamental truth here. This is not speaking of sinless perfectionism or entire sanctification that some would hold to. Then the believer would have something to glory in himself. I no longer sin, you know. I've received the blessing, so on and so forth. What nonsense. Because if that were possible, then the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ is undermined, and it is underestimated as though it were not enough to keep us, that we somehow have to keep ourselves. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. These are the true blessings. Eternal life in Christ. And so Peter has answered the question, as to who are they that know the truth? Those who know Christ. But now we move on to why they are to live and to walk according to that truth. Because we see now in verse 4, those who believe. We've considered those who belong, those who are blessed, and now we see those who believe. Look at verse 4 for a moment. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now notice the words of assurance here. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Divine power. Divine nature. That we should share in this. The blessings here are absolutely immeasurable. These promises that are imparted to us who believe. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice the vast chasm here. The vast divide between the corruption of the world and the exceeding great and precious promises of God. The exceeding great precious promises of God are not contained here below in this old world which is passing away because of its lust. Yes. And notice also the irreconcilable divide here between the lust spoken of and the divine nature. They are diametrically, eternally opposed one to the other. And that reminds us that as believers we cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Partakers of the divine nature. Virtue, godliness, holiness. Those are the things that are the opposite of worldly lusts and fleshly lusts and so on. And yet those who have believed on Christ have escaped this corruption that is in the world through lust. And that gives me great hope and encouragement. When I read that word escaped, it reminds me that the corruption of the world through lust is something that ensnares and entraps. It's not something that imparts blessing. Yes, it may bring pleasure for a season. The pleasures of sin are for a season. Ah, but only for a season. They're not eternal. And in the long term, eternally, they bring nothing but woe to the person who dies in their sin without Christ. Woe and torments and punishment and regret forevermore. That's what sin does. That's the wages that sin pays. But praise God we have been delivered from wrath to come and that we have escaped through our Lord Jesus Christ the corruption that is in the world through lust. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, as John describes it in his first epistle, there is nothing precious in the lust of this old world. It is fast ripening for judgment. And Peter tells us later that it is reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Amen. But those who have believed in Christ have escaped. And this tells us of an absolute certainty that we will not face that judgment. Praise God. Amen. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been delivered from the wrath that is to come. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. It is he who has delivered us and saved us. But now we move on. Because Peter now answers the question of how we are to live and to walk according to the truth. Because from verses 5 to 10, we see those who obey. And so we've seen those who belong, those who are blessed, those who believe. Now we see those who obey. See, Peter's emphasis changes now. Because up until now in this second epistle, we have had an outline of spiritual truths. An outline of spiritual truths which are positional. Precious faith, precious promises. But now from verse 5 onwards, we have an outline of spiritual instructions that are practical. And so Peter moves on from the positional to the practical now. That is, these things are to be practiced. And this is how we are to live and to walk as believers. Notice the words, and beside this, verse 5, beside this, side by side with the truths that are the position of the believer in Christ, this is what is commanded, giving all diligence. It speaks of workmanship. All of our honest, hard working efforts. It reminds us of 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yes. There's to be no laziness or slothfulness in the work of the Lord. Amen. Yes, we're to come apart and rest a while. Yes, that is true, and that is good, and that is right for believers to do that, but there's to be no laziness or slothfulness in serving the Lord. Diligence. We would not desire to do anything less for our Saviour, but the very best for him who has redeemed us and given us exceeding great and precious promises. With all diligence, we are to add to our faith seven things. First of all, virtue. That speaks of moral purity. There's no going back to the old corruption of the world and its lust from which we have escaped. Virtue. And then secondly, knowledge. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is not speaking of an intellectual knowledge. It's not speaking of the wisdom of the world, but rather spiritual knowledge. The Word of God. Supplications and prayers. It has been said that there's nothing that the devil hates more than to see a praying saint upon his knees, or a praying sister upon her knees. And then thirdly, we see temperance. Control of oneself by the indwelling Spirit. Verse 6. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul tells the Galatian believers in Galatians chapter 5. And then fourthly, verse 6, we see patience. Patience, something that if we are all honest, we lack at the best of times. But we remember how patient the Lord was for us. How patient was the Lord for me when we were afar off, when I was afar off, when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Beloved, he was patient beyond understanding, and still long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Patience. And then fifthly, verse 6 again at the end of it, godliness. Godliness. This is what Peter means to be a partaker of the divine nature, to obey the things that are according to godliness. The things that are the opposite of worldliness and sinfulness, the opposite of the things of the flesh. All of the things thus far are the things of godliness, building upon the foundation of faith in Christ. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, they all lead to and amount to godliness. But then there are two more. Number 6, verse 7, brotherly kindness is to be added to godliness. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And then number 7. Verse 7 again. Charity. To brotherly kindness we are to add charity. The true biblical definition of love is here summed up in the word charity. And that tells us that this is not some fleshly feeling, but rather a self-denying love that puts the spiritual needs of others first. But we must remember this, that all of these things are built upon the foundation of faith. They are added to faith. None of these things can be obeyed without being built upon the foundation of truth, the truth of Christ, and the truth of his precious word. You know, we cannot have brotherly kindness or charity that is built upon a foundation of error or false doctrine. Some time ago, I conducted a series of meetings in Knocknagunny, and I entitled it Warnings from the Word. And during the course of those studies, I looked through some of the passages in the New Testament that warn about false teachers. And I discovered, as I'm sure you've done also, that in almost every single book of the New Testament, as far as I know, with the exception to the Epistle to Philemon, in every single book of the New Testament, including our Lord's warnings in the Gospels, we have warnings concerning false teachers. And in chapter 2 of this very epistle, 2 Peter, we see that nothing was spared in the condemnation of false teachers. They're some of the strongest words in Scripture against those who propagate false doctrine in 2 Peter chapter 2. And beloved, any who bring damnable heresies into an assembly are not to be shown brotherly kindness or charity. I'm not speaking of hatred against them. Pray for them, that the Lord would grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, but they have to be disciplined. Brotherly kindness or charity is not to be shown to those who are bringing false doctrines into the local fellowship, because charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but in the truth. And praise God that his precious promises are founded upon the truth of Christ. And notice here that we have seven things to be obeyed. Seven things that are to be added to the faith. Seven we know is the number of perfection in Scripture. And that tells us that God's truth is perfect. But also, notice that these things follow on one from another. They are to be added not only to faith, but to one another. And that means that they are all essential, not optional. None can be dismissed. Not one of these single things can function in the life of a believer without the other. Each is to be added to the other that came before it, or to the one that came before it. They are like stones that are to be built upon one another, and all upon the foundation of faith. And sadly, and this is a challenge to my own heart also, there are believers, and they have some of these attributes, but they leave aside the others, as though they are optional extras. Oh no, I don't have to do that. I don't have to show that man brotherly kindness. Think about what he did to me. No, I'm not going to show brotherly kindness to him. No, the Word of God commands us here that to godliness we are to add brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness charity. All these things go hand in hand without the other. Again, there are seven of them. Seven is the number of perfection. We wouldn't want anything less than perfection in our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then an admonition is given here in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. This is speaking of a man who is genuinely saved, but has not grown spiritually. A man who lacks these things, and he should not lack them. It stands to reason that if he has been purged from his old sins, and he has been according to this verse, then he should be walking in these things now that he is saved. Because his old sins are gone. He is no longer walking therein. Now Peter commands to walk in these things as a believer who belongs to Christ. Those who obey. But then finally this morning we see those who will be brought. Peter now returns again to the promises in verse 11. And here is perhaps the most exceeding great and precious promise out of everything else that he has taught thus far. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Those who belong to Christ, those who have believed in Christ, will be brought into this kingdom. And look at the word entrance here in verse 11. This is the assurance of eternal life for the believer, and it's not dependent upon works. Yes, we are to obey these things, but we are to obey these things because we are saved and because we have received these exceeding great and precious promises. The preceding verse, verse 10, tells us to make our calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. This is not making our calling and election sure by works. Because what is the purpose of our calling and election? Well, verse 8 tells us that if these things be in us, we shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose is fruitfulness in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the knowledge of him. Such is our calling and election, to be fruitful who have believed in Christ. It's speaking of our purpose as believers. There's not one single hint here. Neither in this chapter, nor anywhere else in the New Testament, that a believer, a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has repented of their sin and by faith has turned to Christ, should ever doubt their election in him. Their election is in Christ. And that is how our calling and election is to be made sure. It's to be made sure upon the foundation of Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, even Jesus Christ. Let us remember that the gospel is for the whosoever. Because for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10 and verse 13. Election in Scripture follows this truth. It does not come before. And it is for the purpose of godliness and fruitfulness in our knowledge of him. exceeding great and precious promises. Beloved, I'm not going to read any doubt into this great chapter, for there is none, because you and I are standing on the promises of God. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. It speaks of the evidence of genuine conversion and salvation. Our calling and election, brethren and sisters, very simply, is to do these things and never fall. We've been saved to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him acceptably with reverence and with godly fear. Here we see nothing less than an assurance of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ that is absolute and complete. Make your calling and election sure. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake this morning. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for these wonderful truths contained in the Holy Scriptures. We thank thee, our Father, that there are indeed given unto us